If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. If I can get across this morning the overtone of the feeling of this message, it would really just simply be what Troy has already said. What Troy was saying in his testimony just rang an in-tune tone along with the overtone of this message. Drawing closer to God, allowing Him to draw closer to us, being where we ought to be, doing what we ought to do, living for Jesus Christ. First Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to take the time to read several verses of Scripture, so I'll allow you to remain seated, break in at least one spot. Let's bow our head for a moment of prayer, just silently asking God to come and open up His Word to us this morning. Would you pray it? Just silently this morning in your heart, God would speak to us. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines in battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" I want to pause right there. There's a question that is brought up in the last portion of that reading. A question that comes to their mind, apparently with an oblivious feeling to the true answer. Why did God allow us to be smitten so sorely today? 4,000 of our people. 4,000 of our fighting men of our army was destroyed this morning. Why? As we read the surrounding passages and understand the whole scenario, understand the whole story, then we can understand that there were some things taking place that was a sad state. Israel was in a sad state. The Philistines had battled against the Israelites for years. It had been common with them in recent years. Over and over again, it seemed like they had been successful. Some things had taken place here. They were back in military array again. That word array simply means that they were facing off. The lines had been drawn. It was clear and understand in their understanding of what was taking place. If you and I, as a visitor to that field that day, we could easily recognize who were Philistines and who were Israelites. The question, though, continues to come back as they ask it. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Somebody said, and I believe that this is the key, this is the basis for what transpired on this battle day. Somebody said this, the corrupt state of the priesthood was to blame for this national failure and disgrace. That makes it easy for you to breathe, doesn't it? Priesthood doesn't include the people in the pew, does it? Priesthood includes the people in the pulpit. The writer went on to say this, and this is where we all can easily be brought in. There is a closer connection between holy living and national prosperity than many in these days seem to think. That writer wasn't writing about things that are taking place in 2011. That writer was talking about things that were taking place 40, 50, or 60 years ago. We see things even more devastating taking place today. There is a closer connection between holy living and national prosperity. Let's take that word national out and say personal prosperity. And I'm not talking about personal prosperity in the way of finances necessarily or in how much we are blessed with in material gains. Let's keep it focused on spiritual lives. Closer connection between holy living and our spiritual prosperity than many would seem to think today. So as we read the rest of this, and a few other verses here, let's keep in mind what is really taking place and see if we can pinpoint where there's some difficult points in the scripture here. The writer goes on after asking that question from the mouth of the Israelites. They determine that there's something that they can do to fix their problems. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Remember, there's a history with that Ark. There's a lot of things about that Ark. That Ark was the place of the representation of God's presence. A visible presence at times. That ark represented to them a very powerful portion in their history. The representation really wasn't so much in the ark, but in the power of the presence that sat upon that ark. But we will notice in yet the last part of this verse that they were not focusing upon the power of the presence, but they were focusing on the power, presumed power, of the peace. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. That must have been a great day. Revival had come, hadn't it? They were rejoicing. Their hearts were full. They were exuberant. They had lost 4,000, and now because they had this peace, they were going to really go to war again and take care of the problems. Take care of the Philistines. The enemy was surely going to be trounced on the next time they went out to battle, which was just a few hours away. The writing goes on, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. See, the Philistines in their sin-darkened mind and their idolatrous minds believed that this item was very similar to the items that they used as worship items. They believed in their heart that this ark was the gods of the Israelites. That's what the Philistines thought. They were idolatrous people. That's common. That's really easy for us to understand that the Philistines would believe that the ark was the gods of the Israelites. And so they were afraid because they heard all about the things that the gods of the Israelites had done unto the Egyptians and through the wilderness travels. All that had taken place. The Philistines understood that the gods of Israel were not to be messed with. And now the gods of Israel were brought into the camp. That's not an issue. That's not a hard thing for us to grasp. That's really not a problem necessarily. Now the Philistines, they were proud enough that they were not going to just lay down and let the Israelites storm in and stomp over them. They were going to fight. And so the leader apparently stood up in the midst of whatever was taking place among his army and the discouragement that had come in because of this happening with the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, "Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews." There's a motivating factor, isn't it? We're going to fight because we do not want to be their slaves. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. And they fled, every man into his tents. There was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel not 4,000 men, but 30,000 footmen. Now, if that's not enough, they've just lost 34,000 of their army. If that's not bad enough, the next verse seals the horrible aspect that comes to Israel that day. And the ark of God was taken. The ark of God was taken. Then comes a bright spot. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now back home, there's somebody, a couple of somebodies, who take that little tidbit ray of hope as devastating news. One of them falls off his seat backwards and breaks his neck and dies. And the other one, in delivering a child, doesn't respond to what is taking place, simply delivers the child, and you can find the answer. She named the child Ichabod, verse 21, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark is taken." Now it does say, because her father-in-law and her husband, both of them being slain, as it were. But the first thing that apparently came to her mind was the ark was gone. And with it, the glory had departed. You see, it was a big thing. The capture of the ark of God by the Philistines was the sorest blow, was the most horrible thing that could take place, that had ever fallen to the nation of Israel. That was the worst thing possible, was the Ark of the Covenant being taken. If we had the possibility this morning to have the original cross of Jesus Christ, what would it be like for us? If we could claim, this congregation, you and I, we could claim that the cross we had standing in the corner, or the cross we had hung up on the front of the sanctuary, the cross that we had somewhere in our midst, was the original cross that Jesus died on. how would you and I feel? Would we be exuberant? Probably one of the problems that we would have with it is a little bit of sense of pride. We have the cross. That's the cross that Jesus shed his blood on so that I could be saved. That's a wonderful thought and story, isn't it? We could come to church every service and we could view that cross and we could be reminded of the price that was paid. We could review it often. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to have it here so that when we walked in and sat down, the song leader called out the very first song of the service. Lassen did my Savior die. Oh boy, oh boy, what an item for us to be able to focus on the realities of that song. What a way to be brought into the highest atmosphere of God's presence in worship. What a magnificent opportunity. Possibly your mind is going where my mind is already gone, and that would be a very dangerous thing for us because it would be easy for us to lose the reality of the cross, the true meaning of the cross, and place the emphasis on the cross itself. You see, there's no spiritual blessing on the figure of the cross all by itself. Even if you and I could see the holes where the nails had been driven through his hands into the wood, even though we might be able to see the stain of the blood on the back or the face of that cross from where his back oozed its blood, it would be too easy for us to be able to think in our mind and in our worship that we are worshiping the item rather than the sacrifice that hung there. The capture of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines, was the sorest blow that had ever fallen on the nation of Israel. They lost 34,000 people, but it was the Ark that was the most devastating. That ark signified God's presence. That ark symboled the presence of God. That ark was what God sat on. And from that ark, they felt the ruling power of God and the power of his presence and the teaching aspect that came. It was all resembled and held within that. The tablets. The teaching aspect of God's law was contained in that. The reality of God's power in miracles was contained in that. The significance of a piece of wood, a stick, was in that. And representing God's miraculous power was in that stick. The provisions of God in manna was contained in that. Their livelihood. Everything, really, their physical, their spiritual, their well-being, everything was contained right there in that ark. But at this juncture of their lives, they failed to remember that it was he who sat upon it that made the ark valuable to their spiritual lives. And they only focused on the ark itself. Let us fetch the ark. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to bad people. And sometimes bad things happen to people that are in between somewhere. Because bad things happen. Thank God for Christians. They have one to go to when bad things happen. Sometimes when bad things happen, doesn't mean that a person that received the bad things is a bad person. Sometimes when bad things happen, It could very well mean that God is trying to speak through the whirlwind or the fire. We do have an anchor. We do have one that is steadfast and sure. We do have one that we can fall back on. Thank God that He is there to give us the help that is needed, that we can come to God in the day of defeat. But is the favor and help of God only to be sought after when we have done our best to succeed without Him? That's a strong statement, a strong question. We presumably come to church every time we come here. We presumably come with the idea that we are coming to worship God, that we are coming to feel His presence, that we are coming to hear from heaven. That's just a presumption that is a part of our lives. We probably presume that about everybody that's around us. We probably presume that about us ourselves. That's why we're here. That's the purpose in coming. I wonder what God thinks when we can't focus once we get here. I wonder what God thinks when He looks in and He sees us and we're saying within our heart that, oh, I want to feel You come. I want to feel You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to feel Your touch. I'm really in desperate need of having God come. I come to church often that way. I go to bed often feeling I really need some sleep. But there's oftentimes so many things going through my mind. For some reason, my mind can't quit when I lay down and pillow it. Most ridiculous things wake me up in the middle of the night. I just shared that with you. Some of the most ridiculous things disturb us in our worship. I wonder what God's thinking. I wonder how God feels when we come to the ark, when we come to the point where we feel like God's presence is at, where we really need to hear from heaven, and yet we can't really communicate with Him because we have so many other things going on, and so much of our mind is consumed with things around us, and sometimes we're even talking among ourselves. Let's get the ark, because if we have the ark here, then when it comes, it can save us out of the hand of our enemies. There's a lot of things that you and I can rest in. Most of the things that you and I can rest in this morning are our deeds. Deeds. D-E-E-D-S, deeds. You know what that word means? It means that it's something that we have done, something that we personally have done, an action of our own choosing, something that we have done. Deeds. Maybe that's the ark that we're looking for. As long as I do what I feel duty-bound to do, God and His presence... Wait a minute. Is that the key? Is that the key? Just simply us doing things because we're duty-bound? Just having the Ten Commandments in the ark? Is that sufficient? Nothing wrong with having faith in the Ark of the Covenant. The problem exists when it became clear And it becomes clear to us that that's what takes place or took place in the lives of these Israelites, was that when their faith in the invisible God had withered, and in its place, a superstitious reverence for the material ark. You see, when it boils down, when all the fluff, when everything is wiped away and it's brought down to its purest form, really what we have here in this passage is that the Israelites were worshiping the form and they were denying the power. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. What a travesty. What a tragedy. What a horrible thing to take place. There's three things that we can quickly learn from what has taken place in this story. And I see that time has gone by faster than what I anticipated. Number one, this will make you feel like you've been let off the hook here. Ungodly men cannot preserve the power of religion. The religious leaders of that day, you read all around it, you study it out, and you will find that the religious leaders of that day were immoral, ungodly people. Eli may have still had a semblance of spiritual dignity, but the people that were serving under him, his two sons, were as ungodly as they come. And they are the ones that were to bear the ark. And when that happens, you can be sure that the ark, the representation of his presence, will surely be gone. Now, I know it's easy for you to sit there and look at the leader of the church as pastor this morning, but it's not just the pastor, it's the leaders. Not just the pastor, but it's the leaders. And that leadership goes, how far does it go? It goes quite far into the pew. The second thing that we can learn here is that the Lord will not protect forms when the Spirit is gone. I'm not at all willing to give up our forms. Not at all willing to trade our forms. I'm not at all willing to compromise some very clear lines drawn. Not just in the sand for winds and waves to wash away, but some lines that need to be drawn and should be drawn in concrete. But it doesn't matter how many forms we have. Our forms are not the key to his presence. The third thing that we can learn from this story is that sin always, always brings defeat. The psalmist said that we can't even regard iniquity in our heart and expect God to bring victory. We cannot hide it. We cannot regard it. We cannot favor it and savor it and protect it and justify it. What was the answer to their lives back there in 1 Samuel 4? The answer to their lives is the answer to our life. And that is a relationship with God. A relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. A relationship that comes from the holy sacrifice. Not simply the cross on which he hung. As great as that may be in our mind to have the figure, the cross, the symbol representing the sacrifice, as great as that may be in our mind, that is not what saves us. It's the sacrifice of Christ and the relationship that follows because of that sacrifice, because he hung on the cross, because he shed his blood so that we can have the forgiveness of sins, so that we can be forgiven to live for him, to see him in heaven. It's the worship of the Savior. It's to live for the Savior, not the worship of the cross or the worship of our deeds. It's to have a personal relationship with Christ. And that personal relationship with Christ will take us to obedience, yes, and that obedience develops forms and functions, deeds that we do. Yes, all of that is a part, but we come back to the importance of the sacrifice and the relationship that you and I have with the Savior. We can come to church and we can pray and we can be seated as we come in and bow our head or kneel when we come in and pray and ask God to come. But unless we have personal, down in our heart, relationship with him, and we work at the job of worshiping and allow him to speak to us and focus our attention upon that worship of the Christ of Calvary, then it very well could be that somebody would write the words as the child was named Ichabod. For the Lord is departed. The glory is departed. Oh, they still gathered. They still went through their forms. They still went through their rituals. They still had all of that going on. But the power of his presence was gone. Ichabod was written over the door. And it comes down to you and I today. What do we get out of it all? We need to get out of it all. A personal relationship is what the bottom line is, what matters. It's what matters. Why? Why did the Lord allow us to be smitten this morning? Why did the Lord allow 4,000 and then later 30,000? Why do we fall back on him in the time of defeat, in the time of trouble, only simply to be raised up for our own benefit or for our own praise? Or are we relying on him to bring him glory through the deeds of our lives? Because our life is his to be used. A relationship with Jesus Christ. If revival meeting doesn't do anything else for us, may it revive within our heart a true sense of the power of worship and praise and his presence. And may this story of the Old Testament writing bring to us a renewed realization that we need his presence from a personal relationship, not from the forms, but God's power being present right in our midst. Let's stand together this morning. The loss of the ark was terrible, but it was the loss of the presence that sat on the ark that they lost years before that proved to be the significant part of why they were defeated that day. It wasn't the loss of the figure of the ark. It was the loss of the meaning, the representation. You're saying, Brother Ziegler, are you saying that we have lost the ark? No, I'm not. But unless we understand the direction that our choices make and the lack of a personal relationship, it's easy for us to be sidetracked just as easily, just as well, and go down that road. But if God can reignite himself within us as a personal friend and a personal relationship, then the ark won't be taken. May God help us. Regular services this evening. Lord willing, we'll see you back again tonight. Trust the Lord will give you a good day today. Is every heart clear this morning? Amen. John Brett, would you dismiss us with prayer?